Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for us being able to get together, dear God, and break open your word and to see what you have to say, what is meant by what. Some of us, we kind of scratch our head. You know, I'm not very eloquent, and I'm not good on words, but dear God, that you'd help us to see things and to understand things and to do your will, dear God. Please forgive me of my sins where I fail you. Dear God, help Brother Sean as he presents your word. Give him the things that you want him to say to us, dear God, that we would live the life until you come to take us to be with you. Help those, dear God, that can't be here today. Bring them up to their appointed need of health, dear Lord, we pray. In your son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so we are read last night a letter put out from Brother Ed Cady concerning some history, because we were dealing with issue of accepting a baptism from a work that scripturally had no origin, right? They were organized with using wine and the Lord's Supper, fermented alcohol, and so obviously we stood against that, as the scriptures teach us, and because of that contention, others were not willing to, and we're trying to put out a response of why no one should make this a stand of contention. And so I don't want to lose sight of, you know, obviously we should be reminded of these things, but we're kind of faced with that again, you know, recognizing the work of a church that's not a church. And you know, the church there in Coachella granted letters to a couple individuals, to the Roseville church, same church that we're dealing with, and that directly doesn't affect us in any way, other than, of course, we have some that we do fellowship with that is part of the same seminary. So it's a fellowship, right? Rubbing elbows with, and in doing so, working side by side with. And that is an act of fellowship. And so then, will we continue to stand upon this doctrine and recognizing that's not a church? Therefore, anything she does is not of the Lord. Therefore, 2 John, we have no business being a part of anything with that church or those that would work alongside that as a New Testament church. And so that's why these things are being brought out. Because obviously our prayer is that through this and the admonition and the letters and obviously the word, that the stand is taken by the churches and we don't have to go any further than that. But if not, we have to be willing to separate ourselves from those that would walk in error, fellowship with error, and that we would remain pure to the truth. We have to have that same desire. It's not that we're taking a new stand. It's just, are we willing to stand on what we have already stood on? Not that we shouldn't be willing to take a new stand. We should, if it's what the scriptures teach. But we've already made this decision, and hopefully we respond to it. So, we read last night the letter that was given as reasons why wine for the Lord's Supper shouldn't be a contentious doctrine, why we shouldn't make it a test of fellowship, why we should keep silent. And as we looked at, the focus was shifted from the true topic of Roseville not being Lord's church to Selena's work, to try and cast doubt of, oh, if you speak up on this, be careful, because now you're out on a limb, you're cutting the limb off, and you're going to be falling, right? That was their contention. And so we're going to read now what was given in response to that article, And it was done by the work of this church here in Springfield and the sister churches, as kind of a conglomerate, getting together and responding to this. And, you know, some history was used, but one thing you'll find absent in this Voices from the Past and Ed Cady's is Scripture. There's no Bible to it. A lot of historical. One thing you're going to find in this one is a lot of Bible. That's where the stand is taken, right, on Scriptures, because it is our sole authority in these matters. All right, so obviously I'm looking down, I'm reading. If you have something, you might just yell out while I'm reading it, if you won't need to stop me. If not, I'm just going to continue reading.
Brother, I was trying to listen last night. It seemed like his main argument was consistency.
Was what?
Consistency.
Yes.
He didn't, because he kind of admitted, yeah, this is wrong, we wouldn't practice it, but to be consistent, we had to kind of let this go.
Yeah, yeah.
It was kind of a bad argument.
And, yeah, and not consistent with doctrine or consistent with the Scriptures, consistent with our forefathers, right? Because, again, you're looking at the work of our forefathers and sister churches. Oh, man. See, they use wine for the Lord's Supper. But when did they get into it? I'll guarantee you, all of these churches, there hasn't been a church that has not compromised truth. But what we're talking about is, when does God stop walking with them in that walk, in that departure, right? And so therefore, when do we stop walking with, fellowshipping with those churches when they make those decisions? You look at history, yes, you're going to find churches depart from the truth. Yeah, absolutely. But God didn't sanction it. And neither are we to sanction that.
Okay, so real world example of real humanism. So I was a general chairman of a local union and a negotiator for several years. So contract, agreement, covenant. Sign their name. It's law. Sole authority. And then you find out, well, the practices are in violation of the authority. And there's evidently a legal term in mediation called past practice. And I was blown away by this. I've never heard it before, never understood it was real. Past practice is, well, we know that's the rule, but we've always been doing it this way, so it's not really in violation of anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the mind frame of a human being.
Yep.
That's what's going on here in the Lord's house, is this past practice thing. I know it's not really what the Bible teaches, but we've been doing it for so long.
Yep. And in that sense, what we're literally, what we're telling God to do, okay, we've been practicing this, you will accept this.
You have to.
You will accept this, right? All right, response to Voices from the Past. Dear brethren, this is a response to an article entitled Voices from the Past, which confused and distorted the doctrinal issues that were and are now being dealt with. Voices from the Past was received by a select number of churches. The primary issue is that the Roseville Church was organized with known gross doctrinal error. Their own church organizational minutes emphasize use only pure fermented wine for the Lord's Supper. The lack of evidence proving authorization of organization was only secondary. And that was what was brought out in this, is that, you're saying that they didn't have lineage and whatnot. That was a secondary issue. What we're saying is, no, there's doctrinal error in that they're using fermented wine for Lord's Supper.
It's pure fermented wine.
What's that?
Pure.
Yeah, pure. I think it's what, 100 proof, then it has to be ordered. This secondary concern was only raised upon investigation of the primary issue, which was the church being organized with gross error of fermented wine for Lord's Supper. The Lord's command is that we, as New Testament churches, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 18-20. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, the Bible states that New Testament churches are to observe the ordinances as Paul delivered them and as they were delivered to him by the Lord. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. Fermented wine for Lord's Supper is not only a test of fellowship, but when a church is organized with such gross doctrinal error, it is unscriptural. It has been suggested that fermented wine and Lord's Supper is not an important enough issue to question fellowship. The argument is based upon the Lord's Supper as merely being a pictorial ordinance and not a doctrinal command of the Lord. However, if we look at Numbers 20, 1 through 13, we see that Moses ruined the picture of salvation and who Jesus Christ was when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Even though he merely altered the picture of the sacrifice of the Lord, God thought it important enough that he did not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. Ultimately, Moses changing the picture that God had laid out for the sacrifice of his son resulted in Moses' death. We can see by this example that God does not take lightly when man takes that which God has set in order and mars it by veering from his specific instructions. When we set out to do a work for the Lord, it must be done according to the truths of God's word, or it is not accepted of him. And if any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. 2 Timothy 2:5. It has been implied that it is unimportant to follow the strict teachings of the scriptures in doing a work for the Lord. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. Luke 6, 46 through 49. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 5 through 8. These scriptures, as well as many others, prove that God does not accept any work done with known error. In fact, if a work is not done scripturally, then that work shall fall, and the ruin of that house was great. The idea that fermented wine for the Lord's Supper is acceptable goes against the following scriptures: Matthew 26, 29, Mark 14, 25, Luke 21, 18. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. The Lord was careful in describing the drink element of the Lord's Supper, using only the term fruit of the vine. The word wine was used elsewhere in scriptures, but it was never used in connection with the Lord's Supper. In the tabernacle, which is a type of the New Testament church, fermented wine was strictly forbidden. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court, Ezekiel 44, 21. In fact, if they entered into the tabernacle having drunk it, they were killed. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between the holy and unholy, between clean, unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes of the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses, Leviticus 10, 9 through 11. This should show us how serious this issue is with God. Much has been made of our Baptist forefathers supposedly using fermented wine for the Lord's Supper. It has also been said that fermented wine and Lord's Supper as a test of fellowship is a new issue, and that the terms bread and wine used by our forefathers meant fermented wine. However, this is clearly not the case when you look at the scriptures that they used in teaching of the subject. The scriptures teach unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Bread and wine were common terms they used because of the scriptures that went along with them. They understood bread to be unleavened and wine to be pure grape juice. We also need to keep in mind that the term bread and wine are terms used by man and not the Lord. By man using terms that the scriptures do not use, man has confused the issue. In the trail of blood, the elements of the Lord's Supper were a test of fellowship among the early churches. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith used the words bread and wine. Yet we read in the Philadelphia Association Minutes of 1788 that they were clearly opposed to the use of alcohol in any manner except as medicine. This association, taking into consideration the ruinous effects of the great abuse of distilled liquors throughout this country, take this opportunity of expressing our hearty concurrence with our brethren of several other religious societies in the discountenancing the use of them in the future, and earnestly entreat our brethren and friends to use all their influence to that end, both in their own families and neighborhood, except when used as medicine. Minutes of the Philadelphia Baptist Association, 1788, page 239. The Willamette Association, established in 1848, was the first missionary Baptist association west of the Rockies. The early landmark missionary Baptist churches in the state of Oregon were members of this association. After more churches were established, other associations were formed, i.e. the Central Association, Western Association, Middle Oregon, and others. The churches in the Willamette Association, as well as though these other associations, unanimously opposed the use in any form of alcoholic beverages. In 1886, probably nearly all the Baptists of the Northwest Coast would have claimed that they were practically prohibitionists, yet a very large number of them were very timid about having the fact appear on record. It was all right when someone else declared it, yet some very strong temperance reports and resolutions had at some time passed nearly, if not all, of our associations. But the clearest and most outspoken ones were at the time those of the Willamette Association. In 1881, it says, a lengthy discussion on the use of unfermented wine at the communion developed the fact that, as far as known, alcoholic wine was not used by any church of this association, and a resolution recommending unfermented wine only passed unanimously. In 1885, the association declared unanimously its hearty endorsement of the work of the WCTU, approved of legislative action, compelling instruction in the public schools concerning the pernicious effects of alcohol, stimulants, and tobacco, and believed that the time had come when all Christians should express at the polls their opposition to the traffic of intoxicants, declared that all church members who electioneered for men known to be corrupt and principled and favorable to whiskey should be disciplined by the church, as well as those who practice drinking wine or other intoxicants, advised the teaching of total abstinence in the Sunday schools, and that it was the privilege and duty of Christian ministers to take an active part in this work, both in the pulpit and on the platform, and recommended that an address of total abstinence for prohibition be given from the pulpit at least quarterly. This from the Baptist Annals of Oregon, 1844 to 1900, page 324. According to sound, reliable historical records, the vast majority of New Testament churches used unfermented fruit of the vine, while only an apostate few used fermented wine. We have historical records that prove our forefathers were opposed to intoxicants and supported total abstinence from the use of alcohol well before the prohibition movement, except when used for medicine. As a point of reference, in the minutes of the Western Association, a pastor of one of the churches in the association made known his method of preserving and keeping the communion wine from going bad. If this was fermented wine, there would be no need for preservation. However, unfermented wine would need measures taken to keep the fruit of the vine pure. Fermented wine for Lord's Supper is not merely an irregularity, but biblically and historically a clear departure from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In Voices from the Past, it was proposed that the Antioch Baptist Church in Portland was organized the same way as the Roseville Church. The Klamath Falls, St. Helens, Hillsboro, Vancouver, and Albany churches all trace their lineage through the Antioch Baptist Church in Portland. It was stated that Brother J.T. Moore got together with other brethren in his living room and declared themselves a New Testament church, with apparently no authority from a sister church. It was true that Brother Moore organized the Antioch Baptist Church in his living room. However, what was not stated was that Brother Moore resigned as pastor of the Cloverdale Church in July 1923. He then became their field missionary until July 20th, 1924, when he organized the work in Portland by authority of the Cloverdale Church. See Cloverdale Church Records, 1918 through 1927. Doubt has been cast toward many of the churches in our work, alleging that at least the Roseburg, Springfield, and Union Gap churches have to depend on the Roseville Church for their historical line of succession, because they all trace their lineage through the Salinas Church. The records and facts concerning the lineage of these churches tell a different story. Those that have raised this issue, desire the Salinas Church to have been started by the Roseville Church. By alleging such a connection, they desire to cast doubt and bring confusion by hoping to place the Roseville Church, which was organized with fermented wine for Lord's Supper, into the lineage of these churches. The pure and simple truth is that the Roseville Church did not start the Salinas Church. Who better to know what churches they started than the Roseville Church itself? The Roseville Church does not claim to have started the Salinas Church. The following churches have been organized out of the Roseville Church: 1920, Mount Shasta Missionary Baptist Church, 1938, Hagenwood Missionary Baptist Church, 1941, Fresno Missionary Baptist Church, 1953, Oroville Missionary Baptist Church, 1956, Palm Avenue Missionary Baptist Church, 1959, Granite Park Missionary Baptist Church, 1961, Yuba City Missionary Baptist Church, 1961, Reading Missionary Baptist Church. This is from Roseville's 70th Anniversary Celebration Book, page 5. They clearly list the churches they have started, but there is absolutely no claim to have started the Salinas Church. If this hasn't settled the matter, who better to know where they came from than the Salinas Church? Brother R.Y. Blaylock, sent out by the authority of the Antioch Missionary Baptist Church of Caldwell, Idaho, led in the establishment and organization of the First Missionary Baptist Church of Salinas, California, on August 11, 1935. There were 18 charter members. This from Salinas 50th Anniversary Program, 1985. The Salinas Church plainly states they came out of the Caldwell Church. Thus, it becomes perfectly clear that the Roseville Church did not start the Salinas Church. The California Baptist Association archives list the Caldwell Church as the endorsing church for Salinas. The archives have their own investigation of authenticity and documentation. Church historical information sheet registered in archives. Much is made of Brother R.Y. Blaylock as missionary in the organization of Salinas, receiving a recommendation to the California Association by the Roseville Church. The simple truth is that Brother Blaylock merely received a recommendation by the Roseville Church to the California Association to receive financial support as a missionary. To be considered for support by the California Association, a member church had to recommend the missionary to the association. That is exactly what the Roseville Church did. A careful reading of the Roseville Church minutes reveals that the church was merely recommending Brother Blaylock to the association for financial support, not granting him any authority. In fact, he acknowledges Roseville's continuing financial support from that time on. The Roseville Church also recommended its pastor to the California Association at the same time as its recommendation of Brother Blaylock. Does that mean that they were granting authority to their pastor to start churches? Obviously, they were not. But merely the Roseville Church was recommending their pastor to the association meeting. Their pastor took office in May 1934. This was 1 month after the 1934 association meeting. Therefore, he was not known to the association and thus needed a recommendation, just as Brother Blaylock did. Brother Blaylock had been previously sent out as a missionary by the Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, Caldwell, Idaho. On January 11, 1931, Brother Blaylock resigned as pastor, became missionary sent out by the church in Caldwell. He left in 1935 with his membership letter for Salinas and started the Salinas Church. When the Salinas Church was organized, they notified the Caldwell Church of Salinas Church's receipt of the membership letter. See Caldwell Church Minutes, 1931 and 1935. If the Roseville Church was the authority, there would have been no need to notify the Caldwell Church of Brother Blaylock's actions. Too much is made about the magic words of Roseville's church endorsing and recommending Brother Blaylock. Contrary to those that desire the Roseville Church to have started the Salinas Church, Brother Blaylock never states that the Roseville Church gave him authority to start to work in Salinas. He merely recognizes the church. The Roseville Church elected him as a missionary to California, thus simply meaning that the Roseville Church recommended him to the California Association to receive financial support as a missionary. If it is not crystal clear that Brother Blaylock was only recommended by the Roseville Church for financial support, then recall that the Roseville Church does not claim to have organized Salinas The Salinas Church states that came out of Caldwell, and the California Association of Historical Archives list Caldwell as the endorsing church for Salinas. These are the undeniable and established facts. It makes no difference what the allegations and desires of individuals who wish to cast doubt are trying to establish. All three of these records agree and recognize that the Salinas Church was started by the Caldwell, Idaho Church, not the Roseville Church. There have always been those churches and pastors that would stand and contend for the faith. There have also been those churches and pastors that would gradually compromise and ridicule those that would contend for the truth. The cry today is that the affairs of one church do not have an effect on sister churches or their ability to walk together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must needs be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, Acts 15, 23-25. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth in himself, Romans 14:7. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. In Voices from the Past, it is stated that we should be even more dedicated to the effort of soul winning and discipleship due to the times we live in. However, Paul's admonishment for the last days was that we hold to the doctrines because of the falling away from doctrinal purity. Soul winning is vital and very important, but not to the exclusion of holding true to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This attitude of working together to win souls and not holding to and contending for the faith is not new. Brother Ben M. Bogard wrote the following in 1927 after visiting the state of Oregon. The kind of evangelism needed there all over that wonderful country is doctrinal evangelism and salvaging what can be saved from the general wreckage found everywhere. The great Western country is a religious wreck. Churches are well nigh ruined by all the evils of the day, and one of the evils is the soul-saving fad. The devil uses the idea of saving souls to cause the people to neglect the church and to put the soft pedal on the doctrine until the churches decay and die. The saving souls fad causes people to think that the churches amount to but little or nothing, and thus the Lord's churches, the pillar and ground of the truth, are wrecked and ruined all over that great country. Benton and Little Rock Baptist and Commoner, August 17, 1927. Brother J.T. Moore wrote to the editor of the Sentinel in 1891 about the Pacific Coast Baptist, a paper that had become loose in doctrinal stance, stating, "I am glad to say that you are editing by far the best Baptist paper on the Pacific Coast. The Pacific has no backbone, and still less doctrine. Really, it has no right to wear the name of a Baptist paper. I had to talk with Brother Ellis of Baker City a few days ago on the Pacific Baptist and the Baptist Sentinel. What would be done at our association regarding each? Of course, he loves the Sentinel as I do a rattlesnake. Well, I give him to understand that if any of them undertook to recommend the Pacific to the exclusion of the Sentinel, there would be trouble in the camp. And Brother Douglas, I meant it. I have put up with this milk and water way of doing as long as I intend to without saying my piece." Baptist Sentinel, April 16th, 1891, page 4. Doctrinal purity has always been a concern and an issue. In conclusion, modern trends among those in our work today would use extra biblical history to identify the essential doctrines and emphasize on the degree of stand we should take today, both in our churches and in the fellowship between churches. The troubling part about all of this is that at the same time, they also point out other historic inconsistencies and irregularities. History should be a teaching tool, but God's word is to be our absolute final rule of faith and practice, souls. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Those that have contended down through the ages have always had those that would accuse and cast doubt upon their positions. Those that cast doubt pay lip service to standing for purity while fiercely attacking those that have taken a stand for purity. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 10:20-22, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Can a church remain doctrinally pure, even though they may not practice fermented wine for the Lord's Supper, but choose to fellowship with those who do? Sooner or later, compromise rubs off. The cause of the present looseness has grown out of this affiliation and mingling on equal terms with various sects. The persons attending represent the organization sending them, claiming their people to be true churches of Jesus Christ. If we recognize those representatives as such, we recognize also the authority sending them, and in this way destroy our claim to be gospel churches. This is the Baptist Sentinel, April 25th, 1895. In 1940, the Middle Oregon Baptist Association passed this resolution. We recommend to the churches of the association that we do not invite into our pulpits any man who believes in alien immersion, open communion, or the invisible church theory. We further recommend that our churches do not receive members from churches that practice such errors unless they can produce evidence that they were baptized before the church practiced such errors. Brother R.Y. Blaylock supported this resolution and was open to allegations made by Brother Walter A. Hurd. Brother Hurd maintained that one could not trace a Baptist line free from alien immersion and that no Baptist church had ever been completely free from error. He felt that to reject baptisms from Baptist churches, which in some respect might be unsound, would logically lead to the rejection of even landmark baptisms since these baptisms had come through an impure line. The messengers who approved the Middle Oregon resolution, he declared, were like those on a limb who were ready to cut the limb off between them and the tree. Brother Blaylock, however, insisted that a pure Baptist line had always existed and that the Middle Oregon resolution did not cut one off from the true Baptist tree, but preserved it by chopping off the corrupt Baptist churches. Orthodox Baptist Searchlight, September 25th, 1940. Independent Baptist Voice, December 1st, 1940. Which side of the branch are you on? Is it on the side of the true Baptist tree? Now the question is asked. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. 1 Kings 18:22. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. The answer is up to you, and our prayer is that you will decide to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The old California Association of Churches would not stand against Calvinism and New Lightism. In the same manner, we are being encouraged not to stand on the issues that are before us. As a result, this past year, the California Association was so corrupted by these false doctrines that it is no longer. So that was the response.
Nothing new under the sun.
What's that?
Nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new under the sun, right? The very same issue. So, you know, again, the doctrines that we faced then, we're facing now, right? The, whether we're going to make that stand or compromise on those things. The weight isn't upon us to prove the Bible. It's simply us, the need to stand upon the truths of the Bible, right? Yes, we're to defend the faith, we're to contend for it, but know that the Word of God is settled in heaven.
Yeah.
The doctrines are settled. We just merely follow them. And any church or individual who is going to compromise and fellowship with those that don't hold to this doctrine, we have no business fellowshipping with them. And an act to do so. Second John says you become a partaker of that evil deed. Right? So does a church affect other churches? Yes. No man liveth or dies. The same can be said of a church. No church lives and dies of itself. Right? What it does, who it fellowships with, who it works with, affects the fellowship of all. So we better be very clear in what we know the scriptures to teach, and then how we practice them, how we follow them.
Yeah, well, God committed to his New Testament church that word. So yeah, that New Testament church affects everything.
Yep.
Because that's the way God designed it, you know. And it sounds like a heavy deal for us, but the simplicity is what you just said. Just stand on the truth.
Yep. Yep.
And just have faith in the Lord, and you'll stand before him one day.
Exactly. And in beauty, I don't have to interpret what the truth means.
No.
Some want to. That's what the whole Voices from the Past article was trying to do. Interpret their meaning upon the scriptures. Well, it means this. This is how we ought to stand. This is what it declares. That's not up to man. Never has been. It's not ours to determine God's meaning. It's up to us to simply follow through with what God stated. Right? It's clear. What he declared, his teachings, they are clear. You and I don't have to interpret. You and I don't have to put our spin on them. And the only reason man does is for their own gain. Whether they're preeminence, whether to maintain family members, whatever the purpose is, it's for their own gain. Don't get caught up in that. And brethren, I tell you, I do not understand loyalty to man. I understand loyalty to God. You know, I hear this about people all the time. Well, they're going to do whatever this person does. I don't understand that. I do not understand having no backbone, right? Just like that paper, their compromise. If you see the scriptures teaching this way, stand upon it.
Amen.
And if you're the only one that stands, get in there and find out why. Well, am I standing on the right thing? And if you are, then continue to stand. That's a simple truth. All right. Any other questions, comments on that? Yes.
Just a little observation, a little bit along. I don't understand the whole premise or even the declaration that there are so many tainted churches throughout history. Well, if God said he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, then you can give me all the history you want.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mind fighting, taking a look at the history. The reality is, there have always been a New Testament church, no matter what way you want to spin history, even if all history was burnt away, God would preserve his New Testament church that did not use wine for the Lord's Supper in this one.
Absolutely.
And so no other, I don't care what history says.
Yeah, yeah.
God said this. Now, fortunately, we have historical documents that give us that extra.
Yeah.
That's not what I put my faith in.
No, no.
Trusting.
And there's too much from the beginning to the end in scriptures that declare God has never walked with man when man walks in sin. Never.
Yeah.
And so when a church begins to practice things against the scriptures, we're going to see the same thing. God will not walk with them.
Right.
So God is not in that, right? And literally, we are what the premise is of Brother Katie and many others of that group. They want to be able to say that the work of these churches is okay, even though that they doctrinally departed from the faith, even though they practice something that we wouldn't practice, God still sanctions that. That God's still in that work. I don't understand that. I do not understand. Other than, I guess, make them feel good about their own work. I don't know. Brother Nathan, Brother
Austin. I personally get frustrated with the every church has error comments, you know, because I don't know if they're talking about, you know, somebody has hidden sin as a church member or if the church is teaching error. But I can recall in the scriptures that in Acts chapter 2, that church was in one accord.
Mm-hmm.
And they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they were used in a great way. And that church does not exist today.
Yep.
So at some point in their history, they adopted error.
Yeah.
And God removed their candlestick, or the him, the Holy Spirit. Revelation, you have Smyrna and you have Philadelphia. And God never pointed out any error that they had, as he did with the other churches.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that leads me to believe that they were in really good standing with the Lord and he was encouraging them, but guess who doesn't exist today?
Yeah.
Smyrna and Philadelphia.
Yeah.
So if we're going to dig into history, so such a shallow, well, history shows, maybe in time of error, but what about in time when they were without blemish and mm-hmm. holy and unblameable mm-hmm. before the Lord?
Yep.
Do you ever consider that aspect?
Yep. And one of the things we have to consider, and this is what I always think of, right? The church at Rome,
mm-hmm.
right? Book of Romans, church at Rome. Mm-hmm. Most likely the church of Rome, what is it today?
Catholic.
Right?
What?
What if we descended from the church of Rome? The church in Americas?
Yeah.
That's
fine. Yeah. If they were
Christian. Well, that's a Catholic church today.
Yeah, well,
it wasn't then.
It wasn't then.
Yeah,
they departed from the faith. That's true. But the work they did before they departed
yes.
was of God.
Yes.
Genuine.
Okay? Maybe we did depart from the church role. I don't know. Right? I don't have a clue. But if we did, it was before they departed. Mm-hmm. Anything they did after their departure from the truth, God wasn't walking with them.
Yeah. And right? took the candlestick with him.
Took the candlestick with him.
Or else.
Exactly. Right? To say, you know, well, all church and earth. You're right. But that doesn't mean God sanctions their work, right? Now, they might have done a great work before, and it's accepted and used, and we still have products of it. But from the moment they departed from the faith, God doesn't walk with them anymore.
Well, and so
I'm sorry, Brother Austin.
When this error, if you will, was first thrown out about the Salinas Church and where it came from, this is how committed here at the Springfield Church that we were. We literally said as a church, if we came from that, we will all be baptized and reorganized.
Yep.
Because we knew that was not right.
And a lot of different work, right?
Exactly.
Men ordained.
Thankfully, we were able to find the truth.
Yep.
But that's the attitude that we had, yep. understanding the scriptures, that a bad tree does not bring forth good fruit.
No.
Amen.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. But awesome.
A lot of things going on in my mind, but it's on that last thing that you and I talked about. I was talking to Leslie last night about it. You know, you have a mother, a drug addicted mother that's pregnant, and the baby's born, and the baby has a drug addiction. It's scientifically proven that baby is addicted to substances.
Yep.
You have a mother that bears a child and then she becomes a drug addict afterwards. That baby doesn't have those drug addictions. It's like begets like. That's a pretty simple nature observation that God gives us. But then going back to the family thing, you know, in my flesh, I understand, or the man, the loyalty to man. I understand loyalty to man, mm-hmm. especially when it comes to family. But the funny part is God actually gave us exact scriptures that say, this is what my word's going to do. It's going to divide family.
Yep.
So you have to be ready for
yep.
that. So
exactly.
Got an excuse on that. And then concerning the how can they go this way and then compromise and still think they're okay, that it's very pharisaical as well, because we're of the seed of Abraham. We're the seed of the landmark missionary Baptist. So I know it's kind of wrong, but who else is there out there?
Yeah.
We are the Baptists. We are the landmarkers. If not us, then who else?
Mm-hmm.
And it's that pharisaical attitude that, no, you're still accountable to do
yes.
what God tells you to do regardless.
Yep.
It doesn't matter where you came from.
Yep, exactly.
Well, the root of it comes from the idea of church authority.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where... When we say church authority, we better make sure we know what that means. We better make sure that we understand that that is not the church having the authority. It's Christ through the church.
Yep.
And if we depart from anything that's not whatsoever he has commanded, there is no authority.
Exactly.
Right.
And that's where a lot of this root comes from. You find pastors teaching churches that they have all authority
mm-hmm.
and that they are able to legislate and to make new laws. You know, we can go back... We have historical records that say that have pastors of New Testament churches saying the church has all authority, and if they authorize a harlot off the street to do baptism, it's scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
That's how far we can depart from the faith when we become, as Brother Austin was talking about, pharisaical,
yep.
that the church has some kind of authority outside of the authority of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. But correct.
The root of it is fellowship, which includes family, becomes more important than truth.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that's really where it's at.
Yep.
When we fought these battles over years ago, that always come up.
Mm-hmm.
Fellowship was more important. Get along was more important. Keep peace was more important.
Yep.
Listen, there's nothing more important than truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jesus said he brought the truth,
mm-hmm.
which is that sword.
Yep.
That would
yep.
divide families.
Yep.
And we're accused and been accused in this situation already that it's a family thing.
Mm-hmm.
It is not.
Mm-hmm.
It is a doctrinal thing.
Yep, exactly.
And if you want to find out whether the business of another church is another church's business, read carefully in the whole book of 2 John.
Yeah.
And examine it closely. That book was to an elect lady, that's a church.
Yep.
And her children, that's church members.
Mm-hmm.
And the first four verses, six times the truth is mentioned.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then commandments and so forth, which isn't truth.
Yep.
On down through it. You go on and you'll find out that that writing was endorsed or sent out through
yep.
a sister elect lady,
yep.
which is another church.
Yeah.
Who thought the business of another church was their business.
Yeah.
And then you go to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, the church in Antioch thought what Jerusalem was teaching was important to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they went and confronted them with it.
Yep. Yep. And know that, yes, the issue we're dealing with today, family is involved. And they're going to have to make that distinction. What's going to be more important? The truth? Or family, right? What is our fellowship tied to? The Lord and his churches or family? And it's going to have to be, you know, men are going to have to make that distinction. And, you know, do I have confidence that men are going to follow truth? No. I wish, right? That's our prayer. But history, right, pattern is that's not always the stand, right? It's not always a stand. So you got to be prepared. You got to be prepared for it.
You know, take serious what God teaches. When you're saved, you're a new creature created in Christ. Now you're a child of God. Now you're part of the family of God.
Yeah.
Start thinking that way.
Yep.
You know, and it kind of sounds cold at times, but, you know, I've had to think to myself and even say it to my family, if it weren't for God creating me in my mother's womb, what do I have to do with that family?
Mm-hmm.
It was always God that put me there anyways.
Yeah.
So that's not priority. Priority is the spiritual. I belong to God.
Yep.
Now he's number one
yep.
in everything that he says.
Exactly. Exactly. All right. Thank you. Let's stand. Any questions?